Could I first of all thank your minister for his very kind invitation along tonight to give a word of testimony. It's always a privilege to come and speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's our prayer that it's him that you would see tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd just like to read a short passage from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to break into the chapter at the verse 11. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And we know that God blesses even the reading of his word, because it is his precious word. You know, this is an amazing book, this Bible. You can read the same passage years apart, and depending on your circumstances and depending how the Lord's working in your life and your different situations, the Lord can teach you something different out of it. And for me, this story is a case in point. You've probably heard this story, the widow of Nain, and the raising of her son preached in the gospel. It's often preached in the gospel because the son is a picture of us all. Dead in trespasses and in sin. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. This young man could not do one thing to heal himself or to raise himself from the dead. It was only Jesus who could touch him. The boy did nothing. Jesus did it all. He came to earth to die on the cross to take the punishment for our sin. And all we need do is believe, and he promises life everlasting. And often when you hear this story preached, the gospel will concentrate on the young man in the Bible, in this story. But there is another character in this story, the widow. We know very little about her. We know that she lives in Nain. Now, the word Nain means beautiful. This city still exists today. It's about 25 miles from Capernaum, which is where the Lord based most of his earthly ministry. And I'm told, I've never seen it or never been to it, that it sits just in the slope of a mountain. And it's called beautiful because the views from it are beautiful. You can see to Mount Carmel, where you remember Elijah had a showdown with the prophets of Baal. You can see right over to the hills of Nazareth, where the Lord was born. And then looking south, you can see the mountains of Gilboa, and you can see Samaria. So that's where it gets its name from. On the west of the village, and they are still there, are ancient sepulchres. The Jews did not bury bodies inside the city. They had to be taken outside the city walls, and those sepulchres are still there. Jesus visited Nain only once, and once was all it took for this woman. One meeting with Jesus can change your life forever. And I think it's amazing to think when the Lord got up that morning and he was going to Nain, this wee lady was on his mind. He knew all about her, all about what had happened to her. He knew everything about her. And every single person who's in this meeting tonight, the Lord is on, you are on his mind. Because Saint, he says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. If you're here tonight and you're saved, that's what Jesus is doing, praying for you and me before the Father. And if you're here tonight and you don't know him, you're on his mind. Because he says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to life everlasting. Although there is very little information about this wee widow in the Bible, it does tell us a wee bit about her. We know that she had lots of friends because it says that she was coming out of the city with a very large crowd. So she had lots of friends. We know that she's a widow, so she has no husband. Her only son is dead, and he probably died that morning because at that time in the land of Israel, because of the heat and bodies couldn't be preserved, they were buried on the same day. So she's lost her only son that morning. And widowhood in Bible times, unless you had a son who could work and look after you, if you didn't have that, it meant poverty and destitution. We read about widows in the Bible and how the creditors, do you remember, in the Old Testament came to take away the widow's sons. I love the widows of the Bible. I have a great kinship with them because almost 13 years ago now, I joined their ranks. There are 103 scripture references to widows, and they all tell me that the God of the Bible is the God of the widow, and he never forgets his charge. It tells me that there's not a widow on the face of the earth about whom God is indifferent. The widows were to be cared for in a special way at harvest time. The Bible tells me that the God of the Bible relieveth the widow and the fatherless, and the New Testament church was commanded to treat them in a special way and to look after them. So what I want to do tonight is I want to share the testimony of this widow and the testimony of this wee widow. But I don't want you to see either of these widows. I want you to see the God of the widow. And it's my prayer that his name will be glorified tonight. Although I go to Randallstown, and I live in Ballymena, you'll know from my accent, I haven't quite acquired the Ballymena accent, I'm not originally from Ballymena. I'm originally from Rathfrieland, and many of you people here will know where Rathfrieland is. Often when you're in County Antrim and you say Rathfrieland, they just look at you, they haven't heard of us. We have the best ice cream. Have you ever had Rathfrieland ice cream? Yes. So I'm from Rathfrieland, near the Church of Ardara. Although Ardara wasn't constituted a church at the time, we went along to Monieslean. And I always remember being sent along to Sunday school. And we were sent along to a children's meeting in Ardara. At that time, Ardara had no church. The meetings were just held in a wee old Nissen hut that was made of tin. And when it rained, you could not hear your ears. And Raymond Wright, many of you will know Raymond from the Monieslean Church, took children's meetings on a Friday night. And I remember after one meeting, I don't remember what Raymond spoke on, but I remember just that I knew I wanted to get saved. And Raymond took me into the back room and he opened his Bible at Isaiah 53 and verse 5. And he said, now we're going to read this verse. And we read it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And he said, now we're going to read it again. And we're going to put in Vi's name. And I can hear him read it yet. He was wounded for Vi's transgressions. He was bruised for Vi's iniquities. The chastisement of Vi's peace was upon him, and with his stripes Vi can be healed. Salvation is a personal thing. It doesn't matter if your mother or your father or your grandfather or grandmother were saved. If you would be saved, you must come to Jesus yourself. And so that night, very simply, I asked the Lord Jesus into my heart. Now, Raymond was great. Once he got you saved, then he got you involved in just whatever he could get you involved in. He used to say when you got saved, you joined the RFA. You had to be ready for anything. And where Raymond was concerned, that was right. He didn't believe in volunteers. He believed in conscripts. And it used to take us along to meetings, a lot of the youth fellowship, and we would have sang and done different things. And one night he said to me, I'm speaking at a meeting, Bob, would you come and give your testimony? And I know people who know me will find this very hard to believe, but as a young person, I was extremely quiet and extremely shy. And I looked at him and I just said, no, I could not. And knowing Raymond, I expected a sermon from him. I didn't get anything. He just looked at me. And I will never forget the look he gave me. Well, I would have to say the Lord really convicted me that week that I wasn't even prepared to try to speak for him. And so at the end of that week, I promised that no matter what I was asked to do, even though I thought I could not do it, I would try it. I've tried to keep that promise. It's got me into some pickles, but I have tried to keep that promise. And so I went along to school. Never wanted to do anything, only teach, and ended up teaching. And while I was at school in Banbridge, that was where I met George, whom I later married. George went along to the Lurgan Church. I remember this George as a wee boy whenever we went to Lurgan. And I'm going to say something that I said to his face when he was here, so I'm not worried about saying it. I didn't like him very much at school. But we went through school, and later on, a long and complicated story, we met up again and we married in 1990. We lived in Banbridge for a time, went to the Lurgan Church, but I was travelling to Ballymena and George was travelling to Londonderry and across the water a couple of days and in Mauritius for a week. And it travelling was proving quite difficult, but we were prepared to do it if that's what we were meant to do. But then a job came up, promotion came up in the school that I was in, and I had no notion of applying for it, no notion at all, because I was looking for a job in Banbridge. And I was reading my Bible one night, and I read that verse in Psalm. The boss in school had said to me a couple of weeks previously, would you not think of applying for this job? And I had sort of said, well, I'll think about it, and didn't really mean that. I wasn't going to think about it. But I was reading in Psalms, and I read this verse. I had never read it before. For promotion cometh not from the south, nor the west, nor the east. Well, if it doesn't come from those places, it must come from the north. And I hit Georgia Dig, and I said, look at that. And he read the verse, and he looked at me, says, right, you apply for the job, and I'll put the house on the market. And he did. And the Lord opened that door. And so it was clear that Ballymena was where I was meant to be. And so we moved in 1991. Joined the church in Randallstown. We're very happy. Two girls came along. Emma and Sarah, we both had our jobs. And married life was going on as married life does, with its usual ups and downs. And George was one of those kinds of people. And I mean this in the kindest way. George was always at something. He was always doing what he could to try to further the cause of the gospel and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And him and a few group of men got together and they started an organization, which is still running today, called the Caleb Foundation. And really it was made up of the evangelical churches, and its job was to present the gospel and the evangelical cause to politicians, to decision makers, and to the media. One of the first things they went in to do was to Thought for the Day, to try to get fairer representation for evangelicals. Now, I wasn't really involved in Caleb. My sole purpose was making the tea, because the meetings were held in my house. That was my job. But I kind of knew what was going on, and George came to me and he said, the BBC are quite keen to have women on Thought for the Day, if you would have a think about who we could send up. And so the men from Caleb thought, and I thought, and George came to me two or three days before they'd go up, and he said, we've had a think. We can't think of anybody else. Would you go? So that was the confidence my husband had in me. So I prepared something, and up I went. And that was a very scary night, that first night we went up, because Bert Tosh, who was head of religion that night, he started to rattle off all the things. Now, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do that. And I'm looking at what I had written, and I had done the exact opposite to what I was supposed to do. But a number of us in the will of the Lord were asked back to record some thought for the days. And I am very thankful to the Lord that that door has remained open. You pray that it stays open. Because there are some, apparently 80,000 people, who hear that at that time in the morning. It's usually on about 10 to 7 and 10 to 8. And whenever I sit down to write that, it has to be a certain length of time, I am so conscious of the Lord's help, so conscious of the Lord's help. He has promised, my word will not return unto me void. And just you pray that the Lord uses those 2.5 minutes to speak to some soul. Oh, to be a link in a chain that the Lord would use. That's all we would ask. And so after that, Caleb went back in and they asked for a wee program on Sunday night. And the BBC agreed to that, and I think Caleb left it, and they thought that they would sort that out. And I came home from school one day with the usual books under my arm and children trailing after me, and the phone was ringing, and it was Bert, and I thought maybe he wanted George, and I wasn't really listening. And he said, you see this program, we need somebody to host the program, would you do it? Now, this is a woman from Rathfrey Island. At this point, I didn't even own a CD player. I didn't even own a CD. And I just looked at the phone. And he must have thought that I had fainted or something. He said, are you still there? And I opened my mouth to say no. Now, and I'm a good Free Presbyterian, and I don't believe in voices. But as clear as a bell, I heard, you promised. You promised. And so I said I would have a go at that. And to cut a long story short, that was on the radio for a number of years in the summertime in the evening. And only the Lord knows the blessing that that brought, hopefully, to people and people that were spoken to. And then through that, I got involved in writing for some magazines. But then in 2005, George was feeling unwell. And George was never sick. He never sat down. I had coaxed him to go to the doctor, but he hadn't time. He got up one morning. I heard him shout from the bathroom, and off I went. And he really was not well. And again, to cut a long story short, we ended up in A&E, and George was admitted. And after a few weeks, the results came back that George had a tumour in his stomach, which they were going to be able to operate on. And so a few months later, he went in for that operation. And the news came back after the operation that George's tumour was malignant. And you think you know a lot about cancer until it comes to your door, the name, the particular type of cancer that George had. And I remember coming home from the hospital that day, and George went to lie down, and I went to the internet to look up this big long word that I had never heard of before. The internet is a great thing, but sometimes it's a terrible thing. And I put in the name of this cancer. Very little information came up because they had told George that chemotherapy and radiotherapy did not work on this cancer. The only thing that worked was if they were able to cut it out if it came back, which they said it might. And the first piece of information that came up was a paragraph not very long. And because it was so rare, George used to say it was a rare disease for a rare boy. I think there was only about 1 in 1 million in the population people who have this cancer. And I remember reading the last line. It talked about how little research had been done on it, and the last line said, no known cure, no known survivors. You read a line like that in your early 40s with 2 children, and you don't really take it in. You don't really take it in. But George recovered very well, and they were looking after him very well, which they always do in the hospital. And in 2007, he began to feel unwell again. They weren't concerned initially, but as time wore on and they couldn't get to the bottom of it, and he became more unwell. And eventually the news came back that the disease was in George's liver and that it was inoperable. That was in the April. And we buried George on the 10th of May on his 46th birthday. There is a story in the Bible of another widow. She's probably my favourite widow, the widow of Zarephath. And when I read stories in the Bible, I like to make pictures in my head. And I see her outside the gates of Zarephath with her boy. He's not very old. She's got 1 meal left in her kitchen, We have no idea what that is like, the amount of food we throw out. We do know what that is like to have one meal left. And she's gathering sticks to make her fire, and she thinks this is her last day on earth. The prophet Elijah comes, and he asks for a drink. And she turns to go and get him a drink. And he says, "And bring me a little cake." And she replies to him, and she opens her sentence with these three words: "I have not." I know how that wee woman felt. Because in the aftermath of George's death, I really felt I have not the strength to go on. I felt I had not the ability to bring up the girls. They were just, Emma was about to turn 16, Sarah was 10. They absolutely worshipped their father. And I felt I hadn't the practical abilities to do what needed to be done. George always looked after the bills and the finance in the house, all that bit I did not like. He used to say that he made the money and I spent it, which was not true. And as for DIY in my house, my girls laugh when I go to do anything. DIY in my house stands for destroy it yourself, and that is quite right. And many a conversation the Lord and I have had over a hammer and a screwdriver since. But I really felt I had not the ability to go on. And if you don't take anything away from this testimony tonight, I want you to take away two words: but God. But God. You see, I was wrong. I had God, or probably more correctly, God had me. There are two verses in John chapter 10. I'm just going to read them to you, 28 and 29. And they say, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Here's me in my pictures again. You see, I'm in the Lord's hand. And then look what it says. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So there I am in the hand of the Lord and in the Father's hand. That's where I am, safe and secure. And maybe there's somebody here tonight, a saint of the Lord, and you're going through a terrible time. Be encouraged. The Lord has you. He has you in the palm of his hand. And you know, God had a plan. And God had chosen this plan for my life. And if I'm perfectly honest, I did not grasp this immediately. And as the Lord is my witness, and I must be honest, I struggled terribly with George's death. Now, I did not want to let the Lord down, and I was never angry, but I just could not understand how, in my feeble thinking, that the Lord could take someone, to my thinking, who was so useful. George had just been made an elder. He'd preached a bit. He was in charge of the Sunday school, in charge of the children's meeting, and always sought to do those things that promoted the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could not understand this. And this was a woman who had written in a magazine, and George sang about it, faith. You see, I had the theory of faith and the theory of trusting. But when it came down to the bit, I did not have the practicality of it. And I used to, when I got the girls to bed, I would go to bed at night and read my Bible, and I would end up at that chapter. And you know the verse very well, Romans 8 and 28. "And we know that all things work together for good." You know the verse very well. And I would read the verse and I would think, "Lord, how on earth can this be for good?" And it was about a year after George died, and I probably was at rock bottom. And I was sitting in bed one night, and I was reading this verse again. "And we know that all things work together for good." And you'll be thinking, I hear voices all the time, but I don't. And the Lord came very close that night, and it was almost as if the Lord whispered in my ear, "Vi, you either trust me or you don't." And isn't that the bottom line? We either trust the Lord or we don't. You see, I was struggling for understanding. Understanding of why. An understanding of what this was all about. But that was not what I needed. I needed Jesus. That was all that I needed. Because sometimes we never know why. And yet God still asks us to trust him. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ made the difference in my life that night, because I got a peace that night, a real peace that I had never had before, what made the difference in this widow's life was Jesus. And I can know something of her heartache as she comes out of the city that morning. And as I watch the story unfold, I can see that with all of his senses, as he does, because of the kind of God that he is, he tuned into this wee woman's dilemma. You see, he's coming into the city with a large crowd. She's heading out with a large crowd going to the cemetery. But verse 13 says, and when the Lord saw her. So with his eyes, he saw her. He doesn't say he saw the crowd, doesn't say he saw the beauty of Nain, doesn't even say he saw the dead body. He saw her. And the Lord saw me. In my distress and in my anguish, the Lord really saw me. And saint, here tonight, you think the Lord's abandoned you. He hasn't. He sees you. In all your trouble, he sees you. And sinner, he sees you in your running from God, in your hiding from God, in your trying to fight God. He sees you. Then verse 13 also says, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. So not only with his eyes did he see her, with his heart he felt for her. And isn't it lovely thought? She didn't ask for his help. The Lord saw exactly what she needed. He knows what we need even before we ask. And isn't it so true? We'll run to everybody else and ask for help. But it's the Lord who knows exactly what we need. Now, I'm told in the Greek, the original language, this word compassion, there's no word that's more expressive of human sympathy. In fact, it's such a strong word that we have no equivalent English word. And it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. There's a lovely verse in Hebrews 4 and 15, and it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. See that wee phrase, touched with the feelings? That means whatever you are feeling, the Lord Jesus Christ feels it. You know, sometimes when you're going through a terrible time and maybe you talk to a friend and they'll say, I know how you feel, but they don't really. That's not true of the Lord. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities means he feels it. He feels your pain. He feels your anguish. You want to see real compassion on display? Come with me to Calvary. Hark, I hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. You think of the physical pain that he suffered. His ploughed back, his face unrecognizable because of the beating, the skin torn where the beard was plucked out, the crown of thorns hammered into his lovely brow. And not only the physical pain that he went through, hear him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He who promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, knew what it was to be completely abandoned by God, because God cannot look on sin. And we will never know in those 3 hours, never know what our Savior went through for us. And it's amazing to think that when he hung on the cross, he knew about me. He knew about me. If you're here tonight and you're saved, the Lord Jesus Christ knew about you as he hung on the cross. If you're not saved, he knew about you. Because it says in John 3 and 16, and you all know the verse very well, that the Lord Jesus Christ says he's come, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Verse 13 says, and he said unto her, weep not. So he saw her, he felt for her. And then he, with his ears, he heard her. Above all the other wailing, and I don't know if you've ever on the TV seen a funeral from the Middle East. They are noisy affairs. And it's not considered a good funeral unless there is wailing and wailing and wailing. In fact, in the Lord's time, you could have had a job as a professional wailer at a funeral. And above all the other wailing, the Lord hears her. And he says to her, weep not. And it's not an unsympathetic. The Lord's not being cold, because the Lord understands. But the Lord has the authority to wipe away all tears from their eyes. And the Lord hears our weeping. Even the silent tears, saint, he hears them. The Lord Jesus Christ hears them. Verse 14 says, and he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. So he saw her, with his heart he felt for her. He heard her weeping, and then with his lips he spoke. God's words are powerful. I never realized that until we have a girl who comes into school and she does the Old Testament with the children. And she was talking about creation and she said, boys and girls, you know, God's words are powerful. God says it and it's done. He says, let there be light. And there was light. He told the earth to bring forth trees and fruits and flowers, and it did. Parents, you think how many times in the day do you say, pick it up, put it away. Don't do that. Leave that. Our words are not powerful. God's words are powerful. He says it and it is done. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And to you who are not saved, he says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And the last thought I want to leave you with this widow is, with his hands he gave. And what did he give her? He restored her son. He gave her back her life. And he gave her hope. Sinner, if you're here tonight, what could the Lord Jesus Christ give you? Forgiveness, peace, joy, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And then one day he'll take you to heaven to live with him forever. With those nail-pierced hands, that is what he gives. And in a very practical way, after George's death, I learned the truth of those lovely words in Peter, he careth for you. Time would not permit me to give you examples. And I was just thinking the other day, I should have kept a notebook of all the ways, small and great, that the Lord helped. There have been big days. Days for the children where they moved school. Emma got married. Those were hard days. Joyful days, but hard days. But it's been in the small things, in the tiny everyday things that I've known him. They give off to me at home, my girls and other people, Elaine, that I'm not very good at talking about things. And the Lord knows that and he understands that. And you know, things that would have troubled me, especially in the early days of George dying, and I couldn't get to grips with them. And maybe I would go to a Christian bookshop and there would be a book with a title, and I knew that was for me. And I remember in the early days after George died, and I really did not want to let the Lord down. And I remember thinking, what sort of a Christian am I that I can't get myself pulled out of this grief that I am in? And I remember really been worrying that I wouldn't be able to finish the Christian race well. And I was really worried about this. And I went to church one Sunday, and it wasn't the normal speaker. And he got up and he read the passage. He read Hebrews 11, and he read on into Hebrews 12, and he read those words. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. I didn't hear one more word of the sermon. I could have jumped out of the seat. The Lord had started this, and the Lord would finish it. And there are other so many ways I could tell of how the Lord has helped. I'll just tell you one practical example. There was after George died a few months, I took a really bad flu. And the girls always worried when I was sick. And so I was up in bed pretending that it was all right, but it wasn't really. And you know, whenever you're getting over the flu and you want something to eat that you haven't got in the house, like potato, cheese and onion crisps or a bacon sandwich or something. And I really, really wanted mandarin oranges. And I was feeling very sorry for myself, I must admit. And I was thinking, now, if George was here, I would send him for mandarin oranges and he would go and get them. And just with that, my phone went, and it was a text, and it was from a friend, and it said, "I'm standing in Marks and Spencer's. What would you like?" So not only did the Lord send me oranges, he sent me Marks and Spencer's oranges that night. And there's so many ways that I have known his care. A couple of years after George died, my father passed away very suddenly. And to tell you the truth, I'm not even sure that it registered with me. We were on holiday, and we got the word. He'd been in a friend's house, and he sat in his friend's house, and he said to him, "I've never felt as well in my life as I do today." And a week later, he was in God's eternity. And then in 2015, my younger sister, whom I was very close to, and again, I'm cutting a very long story short, when Sharon's second child was born, they discovered that Sharon had bowel cancer. And I remember sitting in A&E in Dundonald and thinking, "Lord, I cannot do this again." And three times the Lord gave me a promise from Joshua 1 and 9. "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And he was. Sharon did not get a promise of healing, although we did have her for so much longer than we thought, and there were many miracles along the way. And she died, leaving two wee boys, 6 and 4. Now you ask me, what is God's plan in taking a mother and leaving a child, two children, 6 and 4? What is God's plan in taking a young father in the prime of his life? I haven't got a clue. My mother does a bit of tapestry. Not so much now, but she used to. And you'd go up home and there'd be this ball of stuff lying on the back of the sofa. And I would say, "Mommy, what are you doing?" And she would just lift the tapestry, and just like that, the most beautiful picture would appear. Our lives are like that. We can't see the picture, but God can. And we need to be content to be a thread in that great plan of his. Because one day we'll understand. Verse 17, and with this I'm finished. "And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about." The rumor of not the widow, not even the young man who was raised, the rumor of him. I would not be standing here tonight, and as God is my witness, he knows this is true. I would not be standing here tonight were it not for him. And maybe you're here tonight and you're not a widow, but you find yourself in a terrible situation. Remember, Jesus sees. He feels for you with his heart. He hears. With his hands he will give. And what can the Lord Jesus Christ give to you? Just be encouraged. God is in the plan. And maybe you're here tonight and you don't know him. Sinner, he sees you in all your need. He with a heart of compassion, he feels for you because he came to Calvary to die for you. You know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I will see George Dawson again. Not because of anything in me or anything in George, because God saw fit to save the both of us. And maybe you're here tonight and you're sitting beside the person who's closest on this earth to you. Maybe it's a mother, a father, a husband, sister, brother, I don't know. If anything were to happen to you, would they be able to say with certainty that they will see you again someday? I trust tonight that God will take these few words, and that if you don't know him as your Savior, that you'll come and put your trust in him.